All right. Luke 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We're going to continue on, but I want you to really grasp the picture here. They're out watching the sheep, keeping the predators away. And this angel appears unto them. And as the angel pronounces that the Savior has been born, it's as though the rest of the angelic beings could not hold themselves back anymore. And in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so all about the shepherds, the light had shone, this pronouncement is made, and who knows how many angels were there, but they just couldn't keep quiet anymore. And one of the things, I just thought about this morning, so I didn't look up the verse, but in one of the epistles, it's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. And it had this little addition to that, and it said, which things the angels desire to look into. And so here, when it talks about this Savior and these angels just overflowing, these angels who had been in the presence of God, they desired to look into and they desired to grasp, they desired to understand, why would God die for what he created? And I'm sure that they're still trying to comprehend that. And that's part of rejoicing in heaven. The Lord's rejoicing, but they're rejoicing in the presence of the angels when a soul is saved. And so we have supernatural beings here announcing the birth of Christ. And in verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this saying which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those sayings which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these sayings and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And so we have the announcement of the birth of Christ to these shepherds. Let me give you a little bit of background about the shepherds. In the day of Jesus Christ, the shepherds weren't very high on the social ladder. They were on that level of tax collectors and dung sweepers. They were just common, low-level employees. In the history of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the society at that time did consist of many nomadic herders. We know that Moses went out into the wilderness there and herded sheep. And we have in the Bible, you know, the dispute between Abraham and and Lot, and so we know that they were people who had flocks. But when they were when they went down and migrated down into Egypt because of the famine, and Joseph is there in high authority in Egypt, they met a people in Egypt that farmed and grew crops. And if you can think about the Nile Delta, rich soil there, and Egypt was primarily a place of agriculture and the growing of crops. And it's not very popular for a herd of sheep to come through a field of agriculturalists. And so they weren't very popular in Egypt. If you look over into Genesis chapter 46, and verse 34, and he shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth. And so this is when Israel is coming down, and Joseph is telling them what to say when they meet Pharaoh. And then ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even unto now, both we and our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And so in that 400 years of captivity, becoming, brick masons, if you want to put it that way, in slavery making bricks, this idea of being shepherds kind of went into disrepute. And later, when they come back into the land of Israel, you'll find even that there's two tribes that stayed across on the opposite side of Jordan, and they had their herds and flocks. And so shepherding was something that wasn't really a very noble profession that you could get in. Some of the Jewish historians said that it was a despised job. They were incompetent. A guy named Jeremias, a history professor of Jewish culture, said to buy wool or milk or kid from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it would be stolen property. When David comes along, of course, the shepherds begin to rise a little bit because David was a shepherd, but still it was a menial task. But we have in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And so here we have the announcement. When we're thinking about it in the Lord's Day, and I even think about when I was a young boy and I would go to my great uncle's, and we would go into the mountains where his sheep were being pastured, that he had a sheep herder, and sheep herders were sheep herders. They weren't, they were good at what they did, but they weren't someone that you would go to for much advice. But here we come, and the shepherds are being first reported of the announcement of Jesus' birth goes to these shepherds. And we can make a lot out of that. You can put a different twist on it, but one thing that 1 Corinthians says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how there are not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so what I see over and over in the Bible is the Lord reaches out to a broad plane of people, but he especially reaches out to the poor and needy. And one of the things that's in my devotion reading here lately, but it talked about the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. And it talks about that the Lord came to the place of Naphtali and Zebulun first. And if you look at the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, they were up in the area of Galilee. And that's where the Syrians had come down first. And the children of Israel that were further from the Lord and had more corrupted was the people in the region of Galilee. And the great light came to the greatest darkness. And that's the nature of the Lord. And so when we see him coming here to the shepherds, we understand that not only he had come to some of those that were most despised, they couldn't, because Jewish tradition required that you meet a certain requirements and you attended certain feasts and went certain places at the proper times to be considered worthy to hold positions and to give testimony in court. The shepherds weren't able to do that, and the shepherds were denied all of that. If you had a shepherd that you were going to have bring and testify in your behavior at a trial, he would have been forbidden. So that's one of the reasons I think we have it here, and I think there's a few more as we even get down here and talk about swaddling clothes, as Pastor mentioned to us last year. But also, I think that the fact that Jesus is going to be so identified with shepherds, some of the great Bible men were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd, and David was a shepherd. And the Bible talks about David when it says, and he chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. Isaiah prophesies of Christ being a shepherd. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, and he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and shall carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are his young. And so, when I tried to picture a relationship between those that are children of God and Jesus, God the Son, it used shepherding terms. In John 10, it says, Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine, and the Father knoweth me. Even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I guess the reason sometimes, we've seen that Egypt despised shepherds, but I think that one of the reasons, not only do we see Christ in relationship to his children as a shepherd, is the fact that sheep are kind of stupid. And we as God's people are kind of stupid. And we need a shepherd. We need someone to watch over us. Sheep are totally defenseless. What does a sheep do against a wolf? He runs. But there's no sheep that can outrun a wolf. So we need someone to watch over us. We need to be protected. And part of the picture of the shepherd and the sheep is because of that. Okay, and so we find in verse 7 of our text, that if we, well, we didn't read this part, but in verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So from picture books that, you know, that I've read when I was little, and even today, and the nativity scenes that you see, here we find Joseph and Mary riding down the road. She's heavy, she's pregnant big time, and they're making their way to Bethlehem so they could be enrolled in the tax. And they get down, they get to town, and when they come by the motel, and outside there's a sign, no vacancy. And so Joseph goes, knocks on the door, do you have any place to stay, and for us to stay? And my wife's pregnant, and she's having birth pangs right now. Looks like it's going to be any moment. And they said, well, there's a cave back there where we house the animals. You could go over there. And so that's what has happened. Well, that's not exactly the way it might have happened. If you look here, we'll drop back all the way to verse 3. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And so the way that they did censuses back then in Israel is that the Romans would allow these conquered countries to maintain their culture as long as they submitted to their authority. And the culture of Israel is that people were counted. The census would be according to family. And Bethlehem was related to King David's family. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And so both Mary and Joseph, will find, are descendants from David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that they should be delivered. And so verse 6 tells us that it could have been a number of days. It wasn't she just come into the town that day and she had a baby. Because it says here, and so it was while they were there. That while they were there, we don't know how long they stayed there, but I'm pretty sure that Joseph wasn't going to pack her, you know, be part of the census and then put her back on a donkey and go all the way back to Nazareth with her full-time pregnant. Especially when both of them were probably quite young, young adults. Maybe not even in their 20s yet. And so... there's no room. There's no room in the inn. Now, that's an interesting word, and I want to look at it a little bit. But if you go over to Mark chapter 14, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 14. This is when the Lord was sending his disciples to obtain a place in order to have the Passover. And then at that Passover, he's going to introduce the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse 14, and wheresoever you shall go in, say unto the good men of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. This word guest chamber is the exact same word as there was no room for them in the inn. Now listen, if everybody that's going back to Bethlehem was of the house and lineage of David, do you think that Joseph and Mary had any relatives there that might take them in? Everybody there was going to be related to them. And so this word guest chamber refers to a large room. And it seems like some relatives beat him there. They got the best place. If you look over in Luke chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10, and verse 34, this is a story of, the Good Samaritan. We'll begin in 33, Luke 10, 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on a beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. This is a whole different word. This word here, inn, is more like our motels. And it's a completely different. But the word in Luke chapter 2 is the guest chamber. And so this idea of, you know, the innkeeper in the inn and him shaking his head and saying, well, full up, may not at all be like it was. And in fact, when you study this out and you begin to look at archaeology and even look at some of the countries today, like if you go into some of the countries of Europe and get into the country, you'll find that many of the old houses had the barn attached to the house. Not only did it give you a good aroma, but it also helped on the heat. Because if you got a bunch of milk cows in your barn next to your house, it keeps warm. And you know, as far as the aroma, you just clean it up. You know, after all, you can take care of babies. Ron knows all about changing diapers. Ron's head's going like this, and Hannah's head's going like this. But you can clean it up. But I'm simply saying that they may have said, you know, upper room's full there, but we got beds every place. But you know, there's this clean down there. You can go down into the barn attachment, and it seems as though that's what happened, and the baby is born. And so this idea that, you know, well, there's no caves around Bethlehem, or trying to find out where it's at. And I'm sure that if they had to, the Catholic Church would have dug out a hole in the ground and said it was a cave where the baby was born. But he was born in Bethlehem, and the manger may have actually been attached to the house. And it's very unique what's happened here, but I don't think we have to look at it as a cold, unforgiving place. Okay, now go back to Luke, and we'll rehearse again for you some of the things that Pastor said last Christmas. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you." Something unusual. A sign would be something that stands out. "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." One of the things I think you need to see here, and of course there may have been more said than what we realize, but when they said you're going to find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, it's as though the light bulb went on for the shepherds. They're not saying, okay, so where exactly is he at in Bethlehem? where exactly should we go? Where should we, what house? Is it the third house down or the fourth house? No, it seemed like that they grasp immediately where they should go. And if you go over to the book of Micah, Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou being little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And so he talks about the prediction of Christ coming to Bethlehem. And then if you drop back to chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." And so he says here, the tower of the flock, and he's talking about a kingdom coming and a dominion coming. And although it says it shall come, it is the event. But the person of the event, of course, is he that comes in chapter 5 and verse 2. The tower of the flock, it was a specific place. It was called Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock. And what it was a place that overlooked the sheep in the area. It was to watch for invaders, I guess, and predators. But it was a place, a house, in which part of the lambing took place. Whenever ewes are about to lamb, you need to get them enclosed. I've been at my uncle's during lambing season, and it's interesting. It's your first lamb. She'll deliver her lamb, and she'll look at it, not all of them, but they'll look at it, and they'll be scared of it, and they'll run away from it. And so we'd have to go and turn the ewe up on her tail, hold her up, hook the lamb up to her, and he would nurse, or if it was a ewe lamb, she would nurse. And then after that, she accepted the lamb. But I'm just simply saying that there needs to be a house for lambing. You can do it out. You can do it out in the field, but it's very difficult to take care of some things. But as Pastor mentioned, and was really it was really humbling. The swaddling clothes. Many people, and I'm convinced it was, many people believe, because this is Bethlehem, it's real close to Jerusalem, that the sheep that were attended here in the chapter 4 and verse 8, the tower of the flock, were sheep that were raised as sacrificial lambs. And swaddling clothes, when I was early in the ministry, I studied and tried to find out what swaddling clothes was. Some people, and I think I even preached it this way, or said it could be this way, is that swaddling clothes was the same as when you wrap people before they're buried. But it had nothing to do with it. Swaddling clothes, when a lamb was born, the shepherds would take him in and secure him and wrap him up, because they didn't want him stumbling around. I mean, sheep are sheep, and I've seen you step on their lambs and everything, but they would wrap them up and make sure that there was that for their, when they're real, when they're first born here, that they would be safe from any flaw or any mar coming upon the sheep, the lamb, so that it could be a sacrifice. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And so here, this young couple who didn't come to Bethlehem dragging a nice suitcase with rollers on the back of it, they didn't have a lot of stuff, but there were swaddling clothes there, and they took and wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes, the one that was going to be the perfect lamb of the world. And so when these shepherds heard that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, they knew where to go. And they went there and found the child there with his mother. Now, let me just make some applications here. I got 15 minutes. I just want to point out some things here of the shepherds. Here they are, they're out doing their business, watching over the sheep. And this angel appears, a messenger. In verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." With this announcement, with this message from God, there's a responsibility upon the shepherds to do something with the message. That they needed to respond to what they had heard. That they were going to be held responsible. And so, you know, I have to ask myself and lay it before your guys' heart too, but when we come to this building between 9:45 and 12:30 and then 1:30 to about 2:30, and there's a message from God given to us, and on Wednesday night from 7:30 to 9, if there's a message from God given to us, as the angels gave a message to the shepherds, we're no less accountable to respond to it, to lay it at our heart's door, to ask ourselves, you know, what was in there for me today? Not to say that every time we come that we got sin in our life that needs to be dealt with, but we are fed the Word of God that we might partake of it and put it to use in our lives. And so they felt like that they needed to respond to what they'd heard. They didn't say, "Oh, well, that was very interesting, wasn't it? We actually saw an angel." No, they were given a message to respond to the message. And then you see that as a result of that message, they were very excited about it. It says in verse 15, chapter 2, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger." They were excited about the Word of God. They responded, and they wanted to do it rapidly. They came with haste. Why is it that sometimes, even in our own lives, that we drag our feet? when we know what's right to do, we ought to do it with haste. And they did. They knew what it was, and they came with haste. They hurried over there. They knew that something was happening here that was very important. He said, "Well, you know, this is kind of understandable because it's the God of the universe, the Creator God, who specifically sent them a message, and they need to respond to it. And there were some supernatural things taking place here, and they needed to respond to that. But on the flip side of that is that." As a 13-year-old boy in a little town called Fossil, Oregon, and the Word of God was preached, there were some supernatural things happening on that day too. And when I made the decision to turn to the Lord, some real supernatural things happen. And so I ought to respond with haste and be excited. The Bible says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine which be of God, whether I speak of myself." And then I see here that they encourage each other. In verse 15, it says, "Let us now go." They exhorted one another to action. There's lots of "let us" verses in the Bible. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us wait on our ministry. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Neither let us tempt God. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Therefore let us not sleep as others. Let us watch and be sober. Let us be content. Let us therefore come bold into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let us, let us, let us, let us." And I think sometimes that we neglect that, and that though we're a part of a church body, sometimes as members of the Plaquemine Baptist Church, we become an island, and we just leave people to themselves. But listen, if this thumb has a sliver underneath the thumbnail, I'm not going to tell it to take care of itself. Because let me tell you something. If you've ever got a good sliver, I used to work in a sawmill where I got slivers underneath my fingernails a lot. And you didn't care what happened. You know, you let the lumber pile up, man. You're going to deal with that sliver in your fingernail. It is, I don't know why they call that the quick down there, but I'm telling you, when the Bible talks about being quick, it means to be alive. And you know you're alive when you get a sliver under your fingernail. Okay, so here's a person in our church that spiritually has a sliver underneath their fingernail. The rest of the body ought to come along and say, "Let us." Amen. Let us pray together. Amen. Let us help each other. Let me do what I can. And so the "let us" verses and him coming here, the same "let us." And then they came with a purpose in mind. They said, "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see him. See this thing has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." They wanted to go and see him, and they wanted to know him. They wanted to experience him. And so there was a purpose. And Pastor tries to remind us on a constant basis. When he came here, he'd use the term I've never heard before, but he would say, and I see that term perpetuating throughout the church. I hear other people say it, but Pastor said, let us be on purpose. And what he's saying is, we ought to come to this place for purpose. We ought to go about our daily life that there is a purpose. If anybody in this world shouldn't just exist to exist, I mean, just live for existence, it ought to be Christians. We have a purpose. And so they came with a purpose. They came with haste. And in the end, they left there, and they said, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They began to testify of what they'd seen and what they'd heard, and just gave an account and talked about this baby that was born in Bethlehem. And then as a result of all that, verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. That they were thrilled about what God was doing. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, we ought to rejoice in what God is doing. When we see people baptized, when we see people saved, when we learn of Bible studies going on, when we see people who have been living in sin and they come with broken hearts and confess their sin, and it's not a time to, again, to sit back and judge and say, well, we'll see where it goes now, but it's a time to let us get in there and help them. And that's what's so unique about a New Testament church. We are a living body, that we do need each other. And when we look at the shepherds, we see not only the announcement of his birth, but we see even in types, here these shepherds go. They walk in, they're looking for this baby, and they're wrapped in the clothes, the cloth that they wrapped the sheep in was this baby. And only he. Up to this time, 33 years later, it's going to be fulfilled. But up to this time, sin was just atoned for. Sin was covered. The blood covered it up. But still underneath there, those sins were there. And year after year after year after year, on the Day of Atonement, sacrifices had to be offered. But when Jesus come, he didn't come just to cover something up. Amen. He came to take it away. And he put it in the deepest sea. And he moved it as far as the east is from the west. And that we can stand before him unblameable. Have you thought about that? Unblameable and unreprovable. Why? Because there was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Okay, back next week to old boring doctrinal stuff. You're dismissed.